of looking at this. And last week we discussed what's called, well, it basically says all of this is unfolding in time up until a certain point. And at that point, the Lord's going to come. So it's basically done throughout history. I think we had a name for that, didn't we? And the name is what? Historicist approach. And that is one of the approaches, though I have never read a modern writer that teaches this. This is the view of pretty much, look at me, if you read Puritans, Matthew Henry, and 100 other people from the 1500s, 1600s, and 1700s, they all taught this. So you're going to run into people that said, basically, Revelation is kind of fulfilled throughout history. I guess that's the key. Throughout history, more or less up until our time. And they would basically say, and then the Lord's going to return now. That is a view. It's not common today, but it was then. The second view, which we're going to look at immediately, says, no, everything took place in the past. So it's not throughout history. It all took place in A.D. 70. Now, please look at me. You say, I don't care about this. This is the most popular view outside of a futurist view out there today. You will find this every place. There are so many men that believe this, good men, and there's reasons, and I don't have time to explain all the reasoning, but this past view called preterism is the, I would say it might be the most common view among scholars. People that I respect and like. Now, not people that I bring here, but people that I respect and like. Revelation 11, everybody. What we're going to do is just look at a little text this morning, and we're going to ask ourselves, what is this about? How does it relate to time? Is that a fair question? Let's stand. So some of you at least stay awake during the introduction after your donut. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, you know, of course, if you're a literalist, you assume there, when he tells them to measure the temple, we're assuming he's measuring a temple. You're going to find the three other views are all symbolic. Three views are symbolic. One view is literal. So if it comes to throughout history, they just symbolize this. If it comes to the past, some things they symbolize, some things they don't. So just because you read a command to measure the temple doesn't mean everybody reads it that way. Some people say, well, the temple, all right, somebody raise your hand. What is the temple in the New Testament? Is it ever used in a different way? Tell me what? It's used of your body. What else? 1 Corinthians 3, it's used of? 1 Corinthians 3, it's used of? The local church. Ye all are the temple. So they'll say, well, it's not talking about measuring a temple. It's talking about measuring the church. You've just been hoodwinked. Okay, we continue. It says, but the court. No, you say, what does that mean? Whatever they want it to mean. Without the temple, leave out. Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, look at me. How do you read that? 42 months means? The holy city? Chicago. Excuse me, your mother's here, San Antonio. That's the holy city. What is it? Well, we would assume Jerusalem, there's a temple that, you know, yeah, you assume a lot of things. And he says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. By the way, if you divide that up, 1,260, that ends up to be 42 months or 3.5 years. It's all the same. So they're going to, we assume there's going to be two witnesses. Now, I have a book upstairs. It's this thick. I can bring it down if you'd like. I'd let you read it, but you wouldn't. He flat out says these two witnesses aren't two witnesses. This is the church. Then why does it say two witnesses? Why didn't it just say the church? Why all this kind of language? literal, symbolic, but how do you fill this in? All right, so we continue reading. It says, these are two olive trees. Now, I'm going to assume this is a symbol. I'm going to assume these men are not literal olive trees, but something about these olive trees and the two candlesticks, which would be the lamps. So he's using an illustration or an analogy that these men are like the olive trees where you got the oil from, and they were bright, shining for Christ, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony. Wow. So they're going to be here for a certain length of time. He's already told us how long. When that's finished, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall do what? And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We would assume what city would that be? Yeah, but that big commentary says, no, it doesn't have to be Jerusalem. You understand something, friend. You start playing around with symbolic interpretation, you make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean. That's really what ends up happening. It would be funny, but it's not funny. Because the moment you read an R.C. Sproul, which has some of the best writing of any believer, he's with the Lord now, and then you read his stuff on prophecy, and you being a person that always says, well, I'll let Pastor Warren understand that stuff, and you get so confused you don't know what your name is, welcome to, you should have been listening in Sunday school. So we're going to look at this morning. I'm not going to talk much about that. I mean, I just assume there are two witnesses in the tribulation period. Hello? And I assume they have a job to do. When that job is done, their life is over. And they're going to be killed by the beast, that untamed, furious animal, which is symbolic of Antichrist, out of control. Yes. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you that we can gather here together on this Lord's Day. May this be a profitable morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, folks. I'm going to Zoom, so if you're not in a Zoom mode, strap in. Preterist approach. The preterist approach is this: Matthew 24 and other passages, and Revelation, which should be capitalized, because we're talking about the book of Revelation, were fulfilled in the past. They were fulfilled in the past, specifically AD 70. So when we say the past, we don't mean any time in the past. They're talking about AD 70. And there's a reason why preterism is the most viable view. There's a good reason. Because when you talk, by the way, let's ask Ron this simple question. Is there a temple in Jerusalem today? A Jewish temple? There is not. When did that temple get destroyed? The Romans destroyed the temple in AD 70. A Roman general, his dad had just become emperor, Vespasian, his son was named Titus, destroyed the temple. By the way, we have written records, Tacitus, Suetonius. We have written records of this. You go to Rome, you can see his arch, which shows bringing the treasures of the temple to Rome in what's called a triumph. We're going to read one of those verses in the New Testament. A triumph was when a general won a great victory and they would bring prisoners back, the important ones. They would bring all the booty back and they'd bring it down the main road and everybody would be cheering. Yeah, Titus had one of those. Shows the menorah, which was in the temple. We don't know whatever happened to it, but they brought that back. The only thing we don't know what happened to is the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody knows where the Ark of the Covenant went. So I won't go any further. I just want to say this has happened. So this is how they basically read. Everything happened in the past, AD 70, in your notes, at the time of the writing, meaning of the time of the writing of the book, more or less. We'll come back to this in a moment. So that's how they view this. They read verses like these. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which what? So they'll say, John wrote this book, Revelation, and if you want to know what this is about, you don't have to pray about it. They say, hey, John tells you this is stuff that's going to shortly come to pass. He wrote somewhere in the late 60s, 68, 69, or whatever. And this all happened in 70. So all of this has already taken place. Jesus has already come. When the Bible talks about Jesus coming in the clouds, that happened in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. Did you read the verse? Ask me the answer the question. Did you read the verse? It must shortly come to pass. Yes or no? So don't blow smoke. They have reasons for believing this. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is what? You see, they keep coming back. They say, it says right here, this is going to happen. It's going to happen right here. Revelation 22, 6. The things which must shortly be done. Revelation 22, 10. For the time is at hand. So friend, they look at this and they say, we don't have a temple today. There's never going to be another temple. In the future, they believe Jesus is going to come and establish eternity. And this stuff already happened. This happened, John wrote this book here or so. It happened here and all that stuff is done. Everything. If this hasn't confused you, you're not listening. It should actually scare you because you've never heard it before, most of you. They have verses. You don't have a temple. Yeah, got a problem, don't you? Well, let me give you the basic ideas. I think, by the way, this is the only viable option that you have. But your problem, I mean, outside of what I think the Bible teaches, I think your problem is you have to have that symbolic stuff. But we'll come back to that in a moment. So here's basically what they teach. Matthew 24 and Revelation were written before, somebody tell me. Yes, which of course, that's the great problem. Nobody in the first three centuries of the church thought John wrote the book of Revelation before AD 70. They thought John wrote everything he wrote. You know, what did he write, Frenchie? Give me one of his books. Third John. John the Gospel. And Revelation. Most everybody thought he wrote in the 80s and 90s. You see, but the problem is they say this stuff, it has to have been written before AD 70. And nobody that knew John believed that he wrote that early. Did you hear the language? Nobody that knew John believed he wrote that early. They think John was a teenager. So when Jesus was on earth in the 30s, John was a kid. Could you imagine being one of Jesus' apostles when you're this age? 12, 13, 14? When you see the pictures of him, by the way, everybody portrays him as being young. What? Because he was probably a teenager. Everybody else was quite a bit older. Everything throughout church history says that John lived into the 90s to the time of, what's the guy's name, Domitian. He was persecuted. John says, I'm on the island of Patmos. Okay, in your notes. But this says it had to be written before AD 70 sometime. Matthew 24 and Revelation are primarily about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. I'm going to give you all of this. Matthew 24 and Revelation are primarily about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. This is the crux. It all is about the destruction of Jerusalem And by the way, so just so you know, our church, you would not be a member of this church and be, excuse me, and I know that you hate Jewish people. Because Jewish people stand in a unique relationship to God. They're not saved because they're Jewish. But they stand in that unique relationship in that God chose the Jewish nation to give us most of the scripture, to give us the Messiah, Christ. And after most of the Jewish people, not all, most, rejected Christ, they stand in this weird position that they are beloved of God because of election. God has chosen them, but they're enemies because of the gospel. They stand in a weird place. But Christians who hold all the scripture believe that in the future, God is going to do something special through and to the Jewish people. Look at me. If you believe Revelation is about God destroying Jerusalem, I have the book upstairs called Days of Vengeance. I can bring it down. He's a preterist. He believes this, and he says this book is God's divorce decree from Israel. God is done with the Jews. Which then does what? By the way, the Germans, now we wouldn't say the German people were Christians, but were they Christian generically? Yes. How in the world did they allow 6 million Jewish people to be murdered? Because they all held in one way or another to God is done with the Jews. What you believe matters. Did you know that? What you believe matters constantly. No, what you really believe matters. Yeah? So let's go ahead and give you the rest of this. Revelation 13 to 18 is probably, but not all people agree to this, it's probably more about the fall of the Roman Empire. Probably more about the fall of the Roman Empire. Some believe, and this is almost hilarious, that the final chapters, meaning of Revelation, describe the second coming of Christ. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 19. Because when you read that, you should be going, huh? Revelation 19 and verse 11. Everybody find it. Now, I'm going to read that statement because I'm actually giving you what they believe. Some preterists believe that the final chapters describe the second coming. That also means some don't believe this. Then you say, if this is not about the second coming, what is this about? Actually, some of them say this is about his first coming. You say, how could this be about his first coming? Take a breath. You tell me on the board. How can it be about his first coming? When everything is symbolic, you can make anything mean anything. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth what? And do what? Is that what Jesus did in his first coming? I think he said, I don't come. I mean, I think he came not to judge. That wasn't his first coming, that's the second coming. But some people don't even believe this means he's coming back again. I don't know what to say. Verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I want to read the last statement again and see if it clicks. Some believe the final chapters describe the second coming, which means some don't. I would say most don't believe of this view that's talking about the second coming. But remember, the moment you give in to symbolic interpretation, you can make anything mean anything you want it to mean. That is correct. Here are the problems. First of all, necessary symbolic interpretation. You have to have symbolic interpretation of everything in this view. And when I say that, let's turn to Revelation 7. I don't have time to read all this. We'll just highlight it. Look at Revelation 7, verse 4. This is going to happen according to what we hold to in the future. And it says, "And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of what?" Which tribe are you? The Gentile tribe. Gentile. That's pretty good. Frenchie, that's pretty clever. You've been hanging around with Rhonda. I like that. We're not part of this. It says of the tribe of Judah, we're sealed how many? Of the tribe of Reuben. And when you read these guys and they say, yeah, but that's not really talking about Jewish people, Jewish people. It's talking about the church. Yeah. I actually have an answer by a scholar. He says, well, we don't know who's in which tribe. And that's true. But I'm thinking somebody does. You have an idea who that might be? I'm pretty sure the Lord does. By the way, folks, I'm just giving you the basics of this. Next in your notes, it's 100% dependent upon Matthew 24 and Revelation having been written before what time? Which means, if it was written in A.D. 71, the whole thing falls apart. And everybody in the early church said that John wrote in the 80s and 90s, and that he either died or was persecuted under Domitian. Domitian reigned from 81 to 90, was it 96? 90, yeah, 96, when Nerva took over. Domitian was killed. John, when he says in Revelation 1, I was on the island of Patmos, you know, he was there because of the Roman emperor sent him there, Domitian. Everybody, you know, I don't know anybody that holds to it was written before 70, but if it's written in 71, it's too late. The book doesn't mean anything. It has to be written before for this to work. Now, for all of you over here, because you know it's hard in this big room, you feel like a long windshield wiper. What about those verses that say this must shortly come to pass? Actually, I think it means what it means. I think it means what most Christians have meant it means throughout history. That these events could happen at any moment. They're impending. You don't know when they're going to happen. But at any moment, by the way, any moment since the day that John wrote it, it could have happened. I don't think it means it happened in AD 70, because I don't think the book was written in AD 70. We have no indication of that any place in your notes. This is Pastor Warren speaks, so forgive me. This is 100% dependent upon Matthew 24 and Revelation having been written before AD 70. It is a theory built upon one plank. Have you guys ever played, what's that game? Is it Jenga? You build the thing up and you pull stuff out? Now, I'm not any good at that because these hands are too big and too clumsy and, you know, you need fine-tuning. And after a while, this is what I do. Just knock the thing down. But can you imagine everything these people believe is built on one thing? You pull that out, what happens to everything? So I think very clearly the Bible doesn't say when John wrote, but from all church history, from every place, he wrote in the 80s and 90s, during Domitian's time. So the theory is built on AD 70. Pull that out, there's no theory left. It just, it doesn't do you any good. Let's move on. It has a mixed view, that's how I say it, a mixed view of Revelation 19 through 22. Some say it talks about the second coming in eternity, if you want to write that down. Some of them say it talks about second coming in eternity. Others see a symbolic coming of Christ to rule and reign in the church. So they say, and I would say this is the most common view, Revelation 19 is not about the future, Christ coming back to earth. it's about Christ coming in the first coming to rule and reign in the church. But it is never a literal second coming, then the millennium, then eternity. It's never that. It's never, ever that. Now, can I, I don't want to do this, but I do. I should have brought charts down. Should put stuff on the screen. This view normally says this. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 13. It's the clearest verse in the book of Revelation. Pastor Kwok, when he goes back to teaching, is going to tell you what this verse means, okay? Pastor Warren is going to say, anything I don't know, I'm telling you, he's going to tell you, okay? 13 and verse 18. Y'all ready? Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast. So the question is, who is the Antichrist? Who is the beast? Now, I confess to you freely, I thought Antichrist was Hillary. But she lost. She still might be Antichrist. Who was Antichrist? Now, in this world of thinking, without exception, they're going to tell you who they think the Antichrist was. Anybody want to guess? Raise your hand and guess. Anybody? They're all going to say, I'm not spelling that right. Is it A-E? They're going to say it's Nero Caesar. Do you know why? Anybody? Because they count. Remember, they didn't always have numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They used the letters. Now, if you use the letters, you can come up with 666. Wait a minute. Kind of. There's a little trick here. We'll get to it. Let's continue the verse. Maybe this is too much for a Sunday morning. It's hilarious when you see these people do this. Verse 18 again. So let's count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And they will put Nero, Caesar, and they count this up, and they end up with, y'all with me? Now, we got to turn back to Revelation 1. I'm sorry. I'm just going to spend time here because it's funny. Revelation 1. I can't assume. Of course you don't get it because you've never counted by numbers and you don't know what that even means, really. I'll get there, Frenchie. I'm not picking on you. You're not going to get it because this is not what we do in our culture. In ancient languages, including Hebrew, you do know there was not a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Do you know that? And the concept of zero is reasonably modern. Zero was almost unheard of in the ancient world, B.C. I mean, it just was not common to know what zero was. So they use letters. I'm going to get to this in a minute, but they say they can count this up, and I got whole pages of books that count this up, and this ends up being 666. So you shouldn't be looking for an Antichrist in the future. He's already come. It was Nero. Revelation chapter 1, okay? Let me see here. Where do I want to go? Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We're going to skip down to verse 4. John to the what? So who is this written to? And where are those seven churches at? Where's that at? What, Ron? But what is it? Where is it? It is modern-day Turkey. The seven churches were all in modern-day Turkey. Frankly, they were in the eastern half of the western half of modern-day Turkey. The eastern half was not nearly as populated. So this was written to people in Asia, what we call Asia Minor, in most of the time, Asia. And that's actually what it's called because that's the Roman name for it. But they say Nero Caesar was the Antichrist. Now, hold on. They don't say that Nero's name means 666 unless you do this. Look me in the eyes. unless you take the word from Greek and put it into Hebrew. And Nero Caesar, spelled out with Hebrew letters, can be added up to 666. Now, Ron, if it's written to Asia Minor, how many people do you reckon read Hebrew in Asia Minor? I'm guessing not too many. How many of you read Hebrew here today?
Not too many.
But that's not the worst part. How do you, see, you guys are so used, you are so modern that you miss the obvious. Caesar wasn't his last name. He didn't even go by Caesar. They would usually be called the imperator, emperor. And by the way, how many names did Nero have? Don't trust me. Go home and Google it. Why did you just happen to choose Nero Caesar? Why not Germanicus? By the way, he wanted to be called Nero Germanicus. I'm not going to tell you why. Tacitus can tell you why. Because the only way you can make this make sense is to call him Nero Caesar, and you have to take the thing from Greek into Hebrew to make it work, and then you realize, I think this is a joke. What do you think? See, you're used to calling people Caesar. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. That was one of many names they would have. I've seen a picture, I've seen a stone that Augustus had of himself, and he had about 15 or 20 names. They liked to call themselves August, not because August was their first name, because I am kind of like God. They liked to call themselves Soter. Savior. So why didn't we say Nero Savior? Does it work? My point is, nobody read Hebrew in Asia Minor, and besides that, it doesn't work unless you choose. It's a science experiment where you're cheating, basically. You're cheating horribly. You say, what does 666 mean? Pastor Kwok will tell you sometime in the future. Number three in your notes, the futurist approach. The futurist approach is probably, I'm assuming for all of you but a handful knows, this is the approach our church takes. So when it comes, look up here, young people, when it comes to the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, etc., we don't think it happened in the past. We don't think it happened throughout history. We think most of these events are going to happen in the future. Why? Many reasons. One reason is we hold to a literal view and interpretation. And none of these events have happened. They seem to going to be happening in the future. You say, how long in the future? And the answer is, according to John, the verses we read earlier, could happen any moment. Could happen very quickly. And boy, when it starts happening, it can happen quickly. How many, raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you were alive on 9/11? Some of you... You must have been two. You don't remember it. So let me ask you the second question. How long did it take for the towers to come down once they started coming down? Don't tell me how many seconds. You didn't count it. But how long did it take? If you want to know what it means, this might shortly come to pass. Think of the towers coming down. Look at me. When the book of Revelation starts to happen, that's what's going to happen. Boom! There isn't going to be time for you to be praying, dinking around, thinking about, I think I missed the rapture. It's going to happen like a collapsing building. And you should visualize that. Because I think there's people that think, well, if I miss the rapture, I'll have another 400 chances. And I'm not getting into the debate whether you'll have another chance. But I want to tell you something. If you read the book of Revelation, it just seems like this gets faster and faster and faster and faster and faster and faster, because this stuff is going to happen in 7 years, which is going to seem like 7 minutes. Yeah, that's just like the towers collapsed. You ever see the movies? You see The Rock. He's my favorite. You say, why? He's pretty macho looking. And there's a tower collapsing and The Rock is running through the fire. Look at me. You do know that's a movie, don't you? Do you know in the real world people die? That's the book of Revelation. It's going to be like a tower collapsing. Vroom. Yes, it's going to happen very quickly. Let's move on. The futurist approach. Matthew 24 and Revelations, Tim, you should have proofed this for me. Revelation takes place and or awaits fulfillment in what? The future. This view, and this is the most important thing I will share this morning, this view utilizes the outline provided in the book itself. John, or the Holy Spirit, actually writes to John, and look at me, folks, he gives you the outline of the book. So look up here. You don't have to wonder, did this happen in the first century? You don't have to wonder, does this happen throughout time? You don't have to wonder, the fourth view, that it's never really happens on a place. He tells you exactly what's going to happen. Tells you in verse 19. He says, write. What do you call that? A command? Yes? Write. And then he tells you what to write. He says, write the things. What? Read it. So he says, I want you to write the things which you've seen. And what else? The things which, meaning there's a distinction between you saw something, then there's things that are, and then there's things that what? They're going to happen after that. He gives you the outline of the book of Revelation. I'll come back to that in a minute. Next page. It won't even be a minute. It'll be right now. He gives you the outline of the book, and this is the outline of the book, folks. So if you're going to read it, this is the broad outline of the book. In later weeks, I will talk more in detail. The first thing he tells you, I want you to write the things which you have seen. That is chapter 1, which is a vision of Christ. Yeah, I mean, that's not real hard to figure out. You know, the first thing John sees is a vision of Christ, by the way. And the vision of Christ is who Christ is in his essence. So John gets a vision of who Christ really is, and it's scary. It's the greatest thing in the book of Revelation. So he says, write the things which you've seen, and he just got done seeing that. Secondly, he says, write the things that are. He gets a second part of this vision, which is a vision, I don't have room to write it, of the church. Are churches. Are, I don't know how I have it labeled there, seven churches. I'm going to have to erase some of this. So you have a vision of the seven churches. Sorry, this didn't come out perfectly. You're going to have to go back. So when he says, write the things which thou hast seen, that is the vision of Christ. And the things which are, meaning like are right now, is a vision of seven churches or the church. And how many churches were there that he wrote to? Did seven mean seven or did it mean 12? Answer the question. And how do you know that? Because there are seven churches in real cities. These aren't make-believe cities. You know, the book of Revelation says seven. It just, you say, what does it mean? It means seven. There were seven real churches there. It would be like writing a church to Victory Baptist Church in Pleasant Prairie, Lake County Baptist, Anchor Baptist, you know, real churches, real places, real people. He wrote to seven churches. By the way, this wasn't all the churches. Now, maybe in the future Tim will talk about this. I do not believe these are seven churches of prophecy throughout history. Some of you have heard that, I am sure. Seven stages. I think these churches are the seven literal churches. I think they're seven churches like you find in every period and place. But they're not seven, you know. We're not in the Laodicean age. That's a figment of someone's imagination. There is none of that in Scripture. Actually, what is that, Tim? That's back to the historicism. Finding we're not literally but symbolically interpreting two chapters in order for it to fit certain stages, which I disagree with. I believe in a literal interpretation. Next, we have lastly the vision of the consummation. The vision of the consummation. And you say, what's consummation mean? It starts with the rapture, goes all the way through to eternity. In your notes, and in most futurists would say, It's a vision of the consummation, chapter 4 to 22, normally understood as chronological. It's a chronological thing. It's not recapitulating the same thing. So the seven seals happened before the seven trumpets, etc. It goes forward. It isn't the same thing being said over and over. It's chronological, moves forward. In your notes, this is based on literal interpretation. Not stupid interpretation, literal. Everybody look at me. Do you believe in literal interpretation? Do you believe in stupid interpretation? Yes or no? So, Lois, when Jesus said, "I am the door," should we look for hinges? Is he made of wood? So is that literal? Actually, when we say literal, we mean you have normal use of language, friend. That's called, if Jesus says, "I am the door," that's called, somebody, no, don't blurt it. Raise your hand. What is that called? Anybody? Yes. I'm glad that you got some brains. It's called a metaphor, a direct comparison. I am the door. If Jesus would have said a simile, he would have said, "I am like the door, as the door," same thing. There's something about Jesus that's like a door. Now, if Navy here says Rolando, he's a hard-headed, he's got a head of a rock. Is that literal? In this case, yes. We use metaphors all the time, and we recognize metaphors, yes or no? By the way, Antichrist is called a beast. He's called a serpent. He's called all kinds of things. Which one is he? Answer the question, which one is he? Well, literally, he's none of them. But there's something about him. Hi there, young people. Another reason I like it up here, we got too many doors. I got some beautiful children who want to come in. And you know what? It's time for them to come in. Oh, my goodness. Well, all right, so we're going to have to stop. Look at me in the eyes. We're going to stop here. We are futurists in this church. Why are we futurists? Because the outline of the book of Revelation says, write the things you've seen about Christ, the things that are about the church, and the things that shall be after that, the future. Does the book of Revelation use figurative language? Yes. Does that mean you can't understand it? No, you can understand it. Just like when I say, if Jesus says, "I am the door," you don't look for hinges. You don't look for your key. He's the way in, folks. All right, that's enough for the day. Thank you. I really zoomed through this out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together in Christ's name. I mean...